Let me begin our time together in the Word by first honoring every mom here. The Bible is clear. God tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. And moms, you deserve much honor. Thank you for your hard work, your dedication, the unending chores, and the love you have showed. You work hard to take a house and turn it into a home. A house. Four walls and a roof, maybe basement, but a home. A home is a place of love, of security, of belonging, of rest. Moms, thank you for your work. You know, the Bible says a lot about homes. In fact, the Bible begins with God creating a perfect home. We call it the Garden of Eden. And in that perfect home, God placed our first parents. It was a wonderful, perfect home. And they had everything they could ever possibly need. They had a perfect relationship with God Himself. They had a perfect relationship with each other. And they had a perfect relationship with creation. It was a perfect home. The Bible begins so very well. But that only lasts two chapters. Because by the time you get to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned. And that sin ruined everything. That perfect relationship they had with God, after they sin, they try to hide from the presence of the Lord God as He walked amongst the trees of the garden. Before sin, they didn't try to hide from Him. But after sin, they knew they were wrong, and they tried to hide. That perfect relationship they had with each other, well, that was ruined too. And we know that because the first thing Adam does when confronted by God about the sin, the first thing Adam does is blame his wife. Can you imagine being at supper that evening around their table? And the perfect relationship they had with creation itself, God put all of creation under a curse because of their sin. And then, that perfect home, peace, belonging, security, love, a relationship with God. God sends them out of that garden and makes it so they cannot go back. The Bible begins so well. In chapter 3, it is ruined, and God sends them away from His presence, from their perfect home. And this theme of sinners, humans sinning, and God sending them away, that continues all down the pages of the Old Testament. In the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. And as part of his punishment, Cain, and I'm quoting now, went out from the presence of the Lord. Time and again, humans sin against God, and part of the punishment is they are sent away from God. This also occurs with Israel. They were in the Promised Land, where they were supposed to dwell with God, and God dwelt there in a particular way, and they begin sinning, and God sent them prophets to warn them, to love them, to woo them back to Him. And when they refused, He sent them out of the land. He sent them away. That occurs on a national level, also occurs on individual levels. After David sinned against God with Bathsheba and had Uriah, her husband, murdered, when David was confronted about his sin, he prayed, "Oh, cast me not away from your presence." He understood that our sin
deserves. The holy God of creation will not allow our sin to dwell with him. It occurs on a national level. It occurs on a personal level. All down the pages of the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament, this reoccurring theme comes up time and again. But it doesn't stop in the New Testament. If anything, it is amplified. Jesus said, in that last day, when humanity stands before him, he said this, "I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me." And then he said, "And these will go away." Paul, speaking of the judgment you and I deserve for our sin, said this, "The punishment that we deserved is of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord." This theme of you and me sinning, human beings sinning, and being sent away from the presence of God is all through Scripture. The human side of the Bible story is so incredibly sad. It is hopeless. Everywhere you look in the Bible, sin is splashing on people, and it has the same effect. We want peace. We want security. We want love. We want belonging, but we sin. And because of our sin, we're not allowed to be with the one who has those things. And it's not just the folks in the Bible, because this also runs down the pages of your life and mine as well. We look for belonging. We look for healing. We look for security. And the only place those things are found is in God himself. And because we are sinners, we know we are not allowed to be with him with our sin. So we go looking after other ways of finding them. It is a sad, hopeless story. The human story of the Bible. If you would like to see what God did to fix this, to give us peace and security, to bring us back home, would you please open your Bible to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Leviticus, chapter 16. And while you are turning there, to get us up to speed, let me just walk through where we are in the Bible. The Bible begins with Adam and Eve. But before God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, before he did that, he made a promise that Eve would have a male offspring who at great personal cost would defeat Satan. Before he kicked them out, God made that promise that Eve would have a son, a descendant, an offspring who would bruise the serpent's head. As the story of the Bible unfolds, we are introduced to a man named Abram, and God came to Abram, renamed him Abraham, and God promised him that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed, that this promised one of Eve would come through Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, and God renamed Jacob Israel, and Israel had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. When you get to the book of Leviticus, they were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And the book of Exodus tells us how God brought them out of Egypt. So here in Leviticus, we've got the nation of Israel out in a desert. Exodus shows us how God got them out of Egypt, and now they are in the wilderness, and God wants to dwell in their midst. The holy God of the universe is going to live in the midst, in the middle of the camp of human beings like you and me, people who are sinners. So Leviticus shows us what it takes for God to be able to dwell with people like you and me. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 16. "And the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement. covering of the ark, else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Now, before I continue to read the passage, let me just put a caveat here. I'm sure for many of us, the words and the language we're going to read here in a minute make us uncomfortable. We do not talk about this kind of thing of sacrifices. And I agree. It makes me uncomfortable at times also. But it is in the Bible for a reason. God promised our first parents that if they sinned, they would die. And so what God is communicating here about death, about sacrifice, is vitally important. It may make us uncomfortable, but don't allow that uncomfortableness to make you miss what's going on here. The wages of sin is death, and these animals are going to die as substitutes. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible tells us, there is no remission for sins. For we humans to live with God, who is holy, something has to be done about our sin. Something or someone has to die. So let's pick it up in verse 3. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with the linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments. He must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and for his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and one for the scapegoat. May I pause here? Your Bible, your translation may have the word Azazel. If it does, that's no big deal. That's fine. All that word Azazel means is desert place. My NIV translates it scapegoat, Azazel, a desert place, same idea. He is to cast lots for the two goats, the one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat, the goat who will go away. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So on this one day, which we call the Day of Atonement, if you've read Leviticus at all, you know that the high priest has these ornate garments with jewels and a turban and gold. And here he's not allowed to wear those. It's very plain, just white. And normally he has other priests with him ministering, but not on this day. On this day, the Day of Atonement, he is to wear very plain, just white garments, and he goes in by himself. Now, for sake of time, let's jump down to verse 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forth the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. So they have a goat. Aaron is to put both his hands on this goat and confess over it and symbolically transfer sins from the people to this animal, to this innocent animal. And notice with me, God uses three words for sin. They all have a different shade of meaning. Over their wickedness and their rebellion and their sin. Can you imagine how long that had to have taken? I suppose he must have summarized. Just to go over the the sins of us in this room. All the sins, all the wickedness, all the rebellion are taken off the people and put on this animal. Verse 22. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. So here's the picture. Israel is gathered around the altar of the tent of meeting where God is going to meet with them. Aaron has done these sacrifices, and now he has prayed over this goat and transferred the sins of the people to this goat. And then another priest, apparently, takes this goat and walks through the crowd. They make a way for this man and the goat carrying all their sins, and they go outside. They go outside the camp area. They go outside and they keep going. And they keep going. And they keep going. They get so far away that when they look back, the man cannot see the camp. And he keeps going until he gets so far away that the goat can never come back into the camp. And the man drops the rope that he's been using to lead the goat, and he, the priest, turns around and walks back into safety, walks back into home, walks back into security, walks back into where God is meeting with his people, while that goat out there in that wilderness, in that desert, with the sun beating down on it, with no water and no food and no shade, remains. If you would look at verse 26, the man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come back into the camp. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know this, that these sacrifices, including the sacrifices of these animals on this Day of Atonement, including the scapegoat, were never given by God to actually remove or pay for sins. The blood of bulls and goats and sheep can never do that. These events on this Day of Atonement point forward in time. They point to a better high priest and a better sacrifice. The Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us, always existed. Always existed as God. He is God. Lived in a perfect place with perfect fellowship with his Father and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity. Jesus, we are told, left that home to be born, conceived in a virgin's womb, and be born in a manger. Shortly after he was born, Mary and Joseph had to take him and flee to Egypt because the life of the young child was being hunted by Herod. During his ministry, some came to Jesus and wanted to join him. Jesus said this, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man," meaning himself, "has nowhere to lay his head." He had no home. And then, when the time came for Jesus to be betrayed and go to the cross, it wasn't an enemy who betrayed him. It wasn't someone outside. It was Judas, one of the 12, one of his 12 closest disciples, who betrayed him with a kiss. And the Bible is clear. On the night Jesus was arrested, all 12, not just Judas, but all 12 of them, quote, fled away. And then Peter, the human leader of the 12, on that very night when Jesus was being tried, Peter three times denied he knew him, the third time making an oath saying he didn't know who Jesus was. Abandoned by his friends, abandoned by the 12 closest to him. And then all four of the gospel writers hint at this. They all say when Jesus was being tried that after the trial, and they led him out, and they led him away. What it makes you wonder, where did they leave him out from? Where did they lead him out They all led him away. They led him out. The author of Hebrews makes it abundantly clear that when they led Jesus out, they were leading him out of Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 13, and so Jesus suffered crucifixion outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Jesus did not die in Jerusalem surrounded by his disciples and closest friends. He died outside of the safety of the city alone. Peter tells us that unlike those goats and those bulls and those lambs who didn't actually have sin on them, Peter said, Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible tells us that for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And then on the cross, Jesus quoted Psalm 22, saying, my God, why have you, do you know it? Forsaken me. Often we talk about Jesus paying for our sins, and he did. But that is not all he did. Jesus removed our sins. Here's what John the Baptist says. John the Baptist, early in his ministry, baptizing people, crowds are coming to him, and Jesus comes on the scene. John points his disciples to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Micah, the prophet Micah, looking forward to the time when Jesus would be on this earth and die for our sins, said this, God will remove all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And if you say, well, Joe, what happened to our sins? My friends, that would be a parallel question to what happened to the scapegoat. We're never told. I'm sure you notice with me, we're never told what happened to the goat. It's just out there. It can't come back. What about your sins? They're out there. They cannot come back. This is a wonderful verse in Jeremiah. In those days, Jeremiah says, declares the Lord, a search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none. There will be a search made for the sins of Judah, and none will be found. My friend, Jesus died on a cross abandoned because our sins were on him. Now, while we don't know what happened to the goat, we do know what happened to Jesus. His body was taken down off of that cross. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he arose from the dead, showing the Father had accepted his sacrifice for our sin. And now, that risen Savior says to you and me these words, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Isn't that amazing? The one who was forsaken now turns to me and says, all the Father has given to me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will not cast out. There's an amazing truth in Scripture. It always amazes me. Paul says, to be absent from the body, don't finish it. You think he might say, to be absent from the body is to be in heaven. That's what I think Paul would say. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So my friends, on that last day, when our heart beats for the last time, when we take our last breath, when we die, we are not going to be abandoned. And yes, we are going to be in heaven if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And heaven's great and all, but that's not what Paul says. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus, who suffered alone for you and me. And not only that, not only in our last days, but there is coming a day when the Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. A city will come down from God. The story of the Bible begins with a garden. and two people in it with God. The story of the Bible ends with a city with God in it and redeemed people like you and me. Here's what Revelation 21 says. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. All made possible because Jesus paid for our sins and removed them from us forever. Now you might say, Joe, I don't think my sins have separated me from God. My friend, I hear you. I do. That is a very dangerous place to be. If you and I can sin and it never bothers us, that is a very bad sign. The worst thing God can do when you and I sin is to leave us alone. We need to feel guilty over our sin, or we won't know that we need a Savior. So if you say, Joe, I just don't think I'm a sinner. I don't feel separated from God at all. My friend, the Bible tells us it is the kindness of God that leads us to repent. It is God being kind to us when he lets us know that we have sinned. That is a very good thing. And if you don't sense that, if you don't sense guilt in your heart and life, we would ask you to take God seriously and to pray to him and ask him to be kind to you and say, Lord, God, I don't feel like I'm a sinner. Will you please let me know what my sin is doing to me and where it's pushing me? Would you make me feel the seriousness of my sin? So if you don't feel the weight of your sin, ask God to open your eyes to it. But that's for those who don't sense a need of salvation or a need to have your sins forgiven. I think most of us in this room are not in that situation. Rather, for most of us, I think we are the polar opposite. We think God won't forgive. That our offense, that our sins, what we've done, are too grievous, too sinful, too bad. May I draw your attention back to verse 21. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and the rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins. What this goat pictures is not taking some of the sins, not taking most of the sins, not taking the majority of the sins, not taking the really bad sins. The goat took them all. And if you say, well, Joe, but this is just a picture. Well, I hear you, but it is a picture of a reality. Colossians, there's a little verse in Colossians. It's so easy to miss. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. The ones we dwell on, the ones we know are so bad. That sin, as well as the other ones we don't even remember, he has paid for them all. Now let me bring this home and make two applications. Number one, if you've not turned to Jesus Christ, my friend, if you are tired of your sin, if you are tired of the guilt, and if you want to come home and have rest and peace from God, you can. You can have your sins forgiven. You can ask Jesus to forgive you right now. You can repent of your sins and trust him. We pray that you would do that. And then you can say with King David and the rest of us forgiven sinners, Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if you've not yet turned to Christ, we pray that you would. For those of us who have already turned to Christ, isn't it true? When we remember what he has done for us, it makes us want to love him more. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me about these matters? Amen. If you would please rise, if you're able, for our closing benediction. And before the benediction, may I make an invitation. If you would like to pray for any reason, if you are a first-time guest here or you've been here for years, we will have two of our church leaders up here, two of the families from our church, who would love to be used by God to pray with you. Now receive God's benediction from 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven to die on a cross alone for you, and the love of God who sent him, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who applied it to your life, be with you all. Amen.